You were so kind to have me come up and speak to you. And because we're starting a new church, I don't like to be gone very much on Sundays, so your leadership and Hume leadership worked with me. And so what I did this morning, or last night, I gave you two messages in one. Did your buns tell you that? And then this morning, I gave you two messages in one. So actually, you got four messages kind of meshed together and combined. And then with our wrap today, that was a lot of fun. Thought somebody's going to throw something at me for a minute, but that was kind of fun. Tonight will be a normal size message. By the way, last year Mark Croker came. How many were here for Mark? Wasn't that a fun time? I called him about 24 hours before the police couples conference from the firemen's couples from my bed, asking if he could come and asking Hume if that was okay, and he came, you know. And do you know that Mark just made commander? LAPD. I got an invitation from Chief Vernon to go down to a surprise party in L.A. for Mark. And there was about, 10 couples. And so I flew from the Fresno airport to L.A., got picked up in an unmarked car. It was just before Halloween, and I bought this Miss Piggy mask. So I pretended I was a new policewoman from the academy, you know. I thought about bringing that mask up here, but maybe one of these days I will. That's so much fun. Yeah, he had no idea. People came from all over the state, you know, because he's that kind of a guy that people would come from all over the state. And after he was surprised, and everybody chipped in, and we bought him the commander bars, the commander hat with the scrambled eggs, all that kind of thing. Hi, Steve. How are you? That was all a big surprise, you know, and bought him a brand new commander badge and all that kind of thing. And it was, you know, took him all by surprise. And he gave a little speech, because we made him give a speech into the evening. And he said, you know, I just want to be worthy of the Lord in my new leadership role. You know, just that kind of a guy. Anyway, tonight we're going to summarize about everything that we've said and just kind of draw it all together with kind of an evening challenge. All of you have a card that we're going to use at the end of the thing, so you don't need to worry about that right now. This little card we're going to call a React card. And we're going to ask you to react to certain things at the end of this time together. And why do I do things like that? Couldn't resist. He's focusing and all this. Oh. Oh. Anyway, moving right along. If you turn in your Bibles, please, to 2 Samuel chapter 11. 2 Samuel chapter 11. You know, if the Bible were a human book written, on my blind side. If the Bible was just a human book that was written to magnify and glorify man, I think that the study that we would be doing this evening would be removed. But you know, the Bible is written to honor the Lord, to glorify Him. And I'm really happy that we have an authority in the pages of the Word of God. You know, what if we had to sit around and get everybody's opinions on different matters? Wouldn't that be confusion? It would be Babel. But the Bible is authority. And it honors the Lord, and God speaks to us, and He draws the perimeters for life and so forth. And we find happiness as we live therein. And the story, of course, that we're going to share this evening concerns David, who for all intents and purposes is really the greatest hero of Hebrew history. And interestingly enough, God said something about this human being, David. He called David a man after His own heart. 1 Samuel 13:14 and Acts 13:22. Now, as you look at David, a man after God's own heart, and you see some of the things that he did, some of the real biggies on the top 10 sin list. I mean, real biggies. And yet God would call him that. It makes me feel like I've got a shot. You know? As you read some of the religious literatures of the world, one of the things you read, and that is, everybody's so saccharinely sweet holy. Not holy in the biblical sense, but kind of a phony holy, because nothing is painted about their irregularities, about their weaknesses, about their sin, about their fumbles. The Bible is a very unique piece of literature because it paints men not only in their victories, but in their defeats. And I'm really happy about that, because in the course of one day, I can be here and there and here and there, right? In the victories and in the defeats. The Bible characters are men and women like you and me. And God records that. It's kind of like Oliver Cromwell. Oliver Cromwell was one ugly picker. He had big holes in his face and moles and warts, and you know, he looked like, well, what he looked like is his face caught on fire and somebody tried to put it out with an ice pick. That's kind of what he looked like. He was really ugly. And one day Oliver Cromwell was having his portrait painted. And the artist was trying to be very tactful about telling Oliver Cromwell that maybe the portrait should be touched up. And Cromwell got the message and he said, "Sir, you paint me, warts and all, because that's the way I am." And sure enough, the artist painted him warts and all, and that's how come I know his face looks like that. You know? And that is kind of the way God paints the characters of the Scripture, warts and all. Because you and I do not go through life unblemished. We have our problems just like the Bible heroes of faith. And they weren't heroes of faith because they were cut above us. They were heroes of faith because they chose a life of faith, and they were cut out of the same mold you and I are, out of the same stock. And we can achieve hero status in the sight of God if we will simply emulate their strengths and avoid their weaknesses. And I'm so glad that the Bible is like that. So let's talk about David with that in mind. David first gained national notoriety as a teenager. Today a teenager gains national notoriety because he's a rock singer or smokes dope. By the way, you ever thought why they call it dope? Just a thought. But this teenager slayed a giant. I mean, this giant had all the adult males in Israel and Judah quivering. And David slew him. Women all over Israel were singing his praises. Saul has slain his thousands and David his ten thousands. In addition to that, the Bible tells us that David was an extremely handsome man, an extraordinary athlete, an accomplished musician, and a brilliant poet. I mean, some of us play every day with half a deck. And David had all that going for him. Well, talk about teenage idols. Every teenage girl in Israel had a crush on David. In fact, the scripture says all Israel and Judah loved David. And who should finally pick off this male hot dog? Michal. Michal had the inside track all along because, after all, she was King Saul's daughter, and David was spending a lot of time around the palace, and besides that, Michal had let it be known that she was in love with David. Now, girls do that all the time. You know, and they know the word's going to get around, and it got around to David, and one of David's close friends dared him to marry her. And he married her on a dare. That's something that should never be done. Well, there was conflict between David and King Saul. Saul was driven from the palace in fear of his life. And in retaliation to David, King Saul, who at this particular time in history has a wire crossed, he's out of fellowship with God, he has demon possessed and the whole shot, he gives his wife, Michal, away to another man. Which means that the greatest hero of Hebrew history had a broken home, a marriage failure, which means he would fit in today to 50% of our adult population who have gone through the throes of divorce. Very interesting thought, isn't it? Anyway, it was during David's years as a fugitive from Saul that he met a very lovely woman named Abigail. The Bible says, and the woman was intelligent and beautiful in appearance. Her wisdom, maturity, beauty, and gracious charm completely disarmed David. Abigail, however, was married to a very ignorant and uncouth man named Nabal. Anybody named Nabal has got to be ignorant and uncouth, you know. But God removed this man from the life of Abigail, and David knew a good thing when he saw it. He wasted no time in proposing marriage to her. It was a very good choice. And now that Michal was another man's wife through no fault of his, many Bible teachers believe that it was acceptable to the Lord for David to marry this other woman. So David is in his second marriage. If that sounds familiar to any of you, a man after God's own heart went through the same problems. Anyway, the next thing we read in Scripture was clearly not acceptable to the Lord. We read that David began to multiply wives. He began to marry many more women. Now, God had told the kings of Israel and Judah not to multiply wives for themselves, lest they turn their hearts away from the Lord, Deuteronomy 17. But there was something going on in David's mind. It kind of goes on in all of our minds. Everybody's doing it. You ever heard that? What a tremendous pressure that is. I really appreciate the Phillips translation of a verse of Scripture. And do not let the world squeeze you into its mold. Do you ever feel squeezed by the world? Pressured into conforming to this society and this type of standard that we have? Everybody's doing it syndrome. David didn't multiply wives because he was oversexed. He multiplied wives because there was pressure on him as a monarch, because the ancient kings, it was a status thing for them to have many wives. So that's why David began to do this. Later on, we learn that he married four more. Micah, Haggith, Abital, and Eglah, who may have been a little ugla, I don't know. And we can almost, in sheer disbelief, we read, meanwhile, David took more concubines and wives from Jerusalem. Now, at the particular time that we arrive at 2 Samuel 11, David is in his 40s. How many of you guys are in your 40s? Raise your hand, would you? Real high, got a point. Very good, thank you. Do you know that psychiatrists tell us that the 40s is the vulnerable age? I don't want to keep you up late about that. It's just... It really was the vulnerable age for David. David had accomplished some remarkable military feats. He had extended the borders of Israel, secured them against every major surrounding nation, and so he feels that he owes himself a rest. I've worked hard. I'm 40 plus, man. I've put my time in. I've paid my dues. I've taken all the flack. You know, it's time for a lengthy R&R. So the first thing I'd like to share tonight, the very first point I'd like to make, is the empty pleasures of sin. 2 Samuel 11:1 in your Bibles. Then it happened in the spring, at the time when kings go out to battle, that David sent Joab and his servants with them and all Israel, and they destroyed the sons of Ammon and besieged Rabbah. But get this, David stayed at Jerusalem. Now kings go out to battle in spring because the winter months curtail the movements of troops. And right now, the armies of Israel and Judah are involved in a campaign with the Ammonites. And I guess we would call it, using modern-day military terminology, a mop-up affair. Left over from the previous fighting season. Israel had already defeated the Syrians, whom the Ammonites had hired against them. So David probably figured that finishing the job with the Ammonites themselves would kind of be a very easy pushover type thing, kind of like the Broncos and 49ers in 2 weeks. Now, while his proper place was providing leadership for his men in the field of battle, he lets spring fever grab a hold of him, and he stays at home shirking his duty. After all, he was the king. He could do whatever he pleased. Now, evading responsibility is often the first step to spiritual demise. And that's exactly what David is doing. And for what it's worth, people in their 40s, according to psychiatrists, doesn't always have to be this way. A man that's in fellowship with the Lord and walking with the Lord. But men in their 40s, they get a little tired. And they've worked hard, you know, and many, many times they discover that they're no further along at 45 than they were at 21. Especially in this inflationary spiraling thing. And they're very vulnerable to many, many problems. And David was right there. He was a classic example of this particular thought. Now, whether you're in your 40s or not, don't you sense a growing mentality, I want to do my own thing? That became popular in the 60s, didn't it? Man, I want to do my own thing. You know, who cares at the expense of anything or anybody else? I'm going to do my own thing. I mean, you know, the guy that's smoking marijuana says, who are you to tell me what I cannot do or can or cannot do to my body? You see, the guy shooting dope, who are you to tell me what I can or cannot do to my body? I do my own thing. I mean, it's on my own time, so buzz off. Well, once we get into that syndrome of doing our own thing, against, obviously, the plan that God has for us, we open a tremendous Pandora's box of problems. Now, that's exactly where David is when this scene opens. And in verse 2, we read, now when evening came, David arose from his bed and walked around on the roof of the king's house. Now, you get the picture? It's nighttime and he's getting out of bed. He had slept all day. Now he didn't have swing shift at the firehouse. That wasn't the deal. He slept all day because the night before he played all night. I mean, with all these wives and concubines, poor guy's exhausted. Goes to bed all day. He's going to get up in the evening for a little more R&R. Now, look at this. Verse 2, and from the roof he saw a woman bathing. And the woman was very beautiful in appearance. What would be the main verb there compared with last night's message? He saw. That is where you need to deal with temptation right off the bat. Right when you first see it, he saw her. Now, according to the Word of God, what should he have done at this point? 180 degrees, feet don't fail me now, right? But he stood there, and he enjoyed every single inch of Bathsheba's body. Now, before we say that David was a dirty, I'm not going to say old man because 40's not old. He was a dirty man. Before we say that, how many women do you know that take baths outside under somebody's veranda when they know that it is his custom to stand on the veranda in the evening? It's just a thought. Now, women do strange things when they're left at home a lot. Her husband has been away at battle for several seasons now, and she's tired of being left alone, and besides, she thinks that David is very attractive. So, as they used to say in the 1800s, she set her cap for him. This time it was her whole body in a bathtub. Anyway, being tempted is no sin. I really hope that you see that in the Word of God. Because I know many folk, believers that love the Lord, get on the guilt trip if they're tempted. There's nothing wrong with being tempted. Lingering over the temptation. Flirting with the temptation. Standing there gazing at the temptation is what opens the door to sin. Now, God says, 2 Timothy 2:22, flee temptation. And by the way, that's the only thing that will handle sexual temptation. The absolute only thing. You think it would have helped if David had walked off the veranda, walked on, down to Bathsheba, held her hand, and knelt by her bathtub, "Dear Lord, help me not to desire this woman." You think that would have helped? The only thing to handle sexual temptation is to drop back 10 and punt. You know? Now, it's interesting how the mind of man works. When a man finds himself attracted to a woman, and either one of them is married, I think he needs to get out of that situation right now, like they say in the South, right now. The longer he nurtures the relationship, the harder it will be to break it off. Until ultimately, he finds himself saying something stupid like, "I just can't live without her." Well, it took a long time to build up to that point. And if he had dropped back 10 and punted, immediately he would have never have been at that place. Well, anyway, the inevitable happens. We read in verse 3. So David sent and inquired about the woman. You see that? The first word is saw. Second is inquired about the woman. He is delighting in her. Who is this woman? He inquired about her. That's the second word we met last night. And one said, "Is this not Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite?" In verse 4, David sent messengers, and the third word is, took her, just like last night. Last night it was Eve, today it is Adam. And when she came to him, he lay with her. We don't read she put up a big fight. She was very willing. He lay with her. Now look at this. This is what really intrigues me. Verse 4. And when she had purified herself from her uncleanness, she returned to her house. You know what she did? She practiced Leviticus 15, which talks about purification after intercourse being required by the Mosaic law. She was so careful to obey the purification law. and she's disobeying the morality law. Is that interesting? At any rate, the inevitable happens. Bathsheba sends word to David that she was pregnant. Now, this was a crisis in that culture. Today, it is not a crisis. For the unbeliever, she can just abort or whatever. But in that day, it was a crisis. It should be today. It should be a crisis because we have an innocent party here, a baby, an infant, who is a human being, who, by the way, not to use a cliche, but has a right to life. And why does the baby have to be victimized? You know what they do with aborted babies? They throw them in the trash. And they end up in the trash behind the hospital. The result of somebody's sin. And we're hearing all this noise today about, well, what we have, I have a right to decide what happens to the baby and so forth. Hey, that isn't even the issue. I mean, you're the one that chose to hop into bed with somebody. That's the issue. So you're going to victimize the baby? Just a thought. Anyway, so David is facing a crisis because in that culture it would have meant death by stoning according to the law of Moses, Leviticus 20. Now, David has always been in control. No crisis had ever shaken him before, and this was not going to destroy him either. His plan was to bring Bathsheba's husband home from battle for a few days, then nobody could ever know whose child she was carrying. So we read, verse 6, then David sent to Joab, saying, send me Uriah the Hittite. So Joab sent Uriah to David. Verse 7, when Uriah came to him, David asked concerning the welfare of Joab and the people in the state of the war. Then David said to Uriah, go down to your house and wash your feet. And Uriah went out of the king's house, and a present from the king was sent out after him. But what does Uriah do? He slept at the door of the king's house with all the servants of his lord and did not go down to his house. Here is the king sleeping with Uriah's wife. Uriah is summoned home from battle to kind of cover up the pregnancy. But he's loyal to the king and sleeps outside his door because a state of war does exist. He's so loyal to the king, he won't even go home for a few evenings with his wife. That's some kind of loyalty. Well, David puts plan B into operation. He calmly writes Uriah's death warrant, seals it, and sends it to Captain Joab on the front lines, delivered by Uriah's own hand. It ordered Joab to put Uriah in the fiercest part of the battle, then retreat from him. So David proceeds to add murder to adultery. The man after God's own heart commits adultery and murder. Imagine if you will. Well, I believe that the sex David and Bathsheba had together was the best sex they ever had. You know, sin is a little bit like that. When it's secret, it kind of enhances the thrill. I can't really explain it, but it happens so much. And they kind of rationalize, man, this is the best we've ever had. I mean, obviously we're intended. And because if it feels so good, how can it be so wrong? Except 2 Samuel 11:27. But the thing that David had done was evil in the sight of the Lord. He took Bathsheba into his house as his wife, and God said it was evil. He put Uriah on the front lines of battle, God said it was evil. He lay with another man's wife, God said it was evil. Second thing, I'd like to talk about the problem the problem that comes from the empty pleasures of sin. The problem. David knew he had sinned. And so many times when we sin, we usually know that we've sinned deep down inside. You know, but he probably rationalized his behavior like so many of us do. Well, I mean, you know, I'm the king. I mean, I can do what I want to do. And besides, some men have to die in battle anyway, right? Things like that. But all of a sudden, David became extremely depressed. Because he was a man after God's own heart. He had violated the word of God. And he really hit rock bottom. I have a theory. My theory is that David became impotent and Bathsheba became frigid. And there are three psalms from which I derive my theory, and if you're jotting down some notes, I know some of you are. If you're not, just tuck them back in your brain and read them at a further future time. Psalm 32, 38, and 51. 32, 38, and 51. And listen to what David says in those psalms, just a couple of statements. He says, I am bent over. He has a physical reaction to the guilt. I am bent over, greatly bowed down. Listen to this. I am benumbed and badly crushed. He says, I go mourning all day long. He says, I groan because of the agitation of my heart. That's Psalm 36. You know, and David, he really loved the Lord. Just like you and I do. He loved the Lord. And people who love the Lord can make choices to sin, just like David did. He loved the Lord. And he tried to worship the Lord, and he tried to pray. And it felt like his prayers were bouncing off the roof right back into his lap. He couldn't commune with God. There was a barrier there. The barrier was his own sin, and God seemed so far away. And in Psalm 38, David says, do not forsake me. O Lord, my God, do not be far from me. I mean, how far was the Lord? One prayer away. But when you're under the guilt of sin, God seems so far away. You ever seen that bumper sticker? Feel far from God? Guess who moved? That's where David was. His friends sensed his irritability, and his friends kind of avoided him. David writes in Psalm 38, my loved ones and my friends stand aloof from my plague, and my kinsmen stand afar off. It was not good anymore in the bed of David and Bathsheba. You know how long David went through that problem? He lived that way nearly one full year. He had his precious Bathsheba, but he had no rest for his soul. Then one day, God sent the prophet Nathan to David. Well, how many times do we read this in the Old Testament? Those prophets show up at the strangest times. Sends a prophet David to David, and in 2 Samuel 12, verse 1, there were two men in one city, one rich, Nathan is speaking, he's giving a little story to the king. There were two men in one city, the one rich, the other poor. The rich man had a great many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing except one little ewe lamb, which he bought and nourished, and it grew up together with him and his children. It would eat of his bread and drink of his cup and lie in his bosom and was like a daughter to him. Now a traveler came to the rich man, and he was unwilling to take from his own flock or his own herd to prepare for the wayfarer who had come to him. Rather, he took the poor man's ewe lamb and prepared it for the man who had come to him. Now when David heard the story, he was enraged at the rich man's selfishness and insisted that he deserved to die. Now that is an interesting psychological reaction, because people under guilt and conviction usually lash out to others And David is doing that. Now remember that King David is powerful. He could speak one word and Nathan would lose his head. So it's with fear and trembling that Nathan uttered these words. He points his finger at David and filled with the Spirit of God, he says, "You are the man." You think David jumped off his throne, set off with his head? I'll tell you what David did. Because he was a man after God's own heart, because he was under conviction, he went to his knees before God. Then he delivered God's personal message to David. "It is I who anointed you king over Israel. It is I who delivered you from the hand of Saul. I also gave you your master's house and your master's wives into your care. I gave you the house of Israel and Judah. And if that had been too little, I would have added to you many more things like these. Why have you despised the word of the Lord by doing evil in his sight? You have struck down Uriah the Hittite with the sword, have taken his wife to be your wife, and have killed him with the sword of the sons of Ammon." Man. The conviction of God's Spirit penetrated the depths of David's soul. You know, David began the process of getting right with the Lord, but there was something that plagued his heart. The consequences of his sin. In 2 Samuel 12, we read about these consequences. Sin usually brings consequences, and God doesn't always see fit to eliminate them. The Lord knows that experiencing the effects of our sin will help us become more sensitive to his will. The consequences of David's sin were far-reaching, and they were long-lasting. And I hope you never forget this. And if you're a Bible marker, maybe you'll underline some of these verses as a reminder to avoid the things that David avoided. We read first that the sword, 2 Samuel 12:10, we read that the sword would never depart from David's house. It seems like the servants knew of the sin. It seems as if David's family knew of the sin. David's son Absalom, when he killed his half-brother Amnon for raping his sister, probably justified his actions by thinking, "Well, Dad did it. Why can't I?" Captain Joab, who was involved in the murder of Uriah, he carried out David's sinister command, and he probably used it to excuse himself when he murdered Absalom. And later, Absalom's captain Amasa. The sword never did depart from David's house. And how often this is the case, that so many times our sin affects those closest to us. The second consequence of David's sin was that the Lord would raise up evil against him out of his own house. 2 Samuel 12:11. Read the story of David's life and see the fulfillment of this promise for yourself. Amnon's rape of Tamar, Absalom's murder of Amnon, Absalom's rebellion against David, Adonijah's attempt to seize the throne when David was old. There was evil in David's house for the rest of his life because of one case of sin compounded by another case of sin and 1 year out of fellowship with God. Thirdly, David's wives would be taken before his eyes and given to someone else who would lie with them in broad daylight, 2 Samuel 12:11. David took another man's wife secretly. Now his own life, his own wives would be taken publicly. And during Absalom's rebellion, his followers pitched a tent on the palace roof, and Absalom had relations with his father's concubines in the sight of Israel, fulfilling this prediction, 2 Samuel 16:22. And the fourth consequence, and probably the most devastating for this man, the child born of David and Bathsheba died. 2 Samuel 12:14. And you parents can certainly identify with the grief in this family. The reason God took the baby was that the enemies of David and the enemies of God would not have a reason to blaspheme the Lord because of this child. And probably the only positive thing we can say about this is we have a verse of Scripture that lets us know that when infants die, they go to heaven. 2 Samuel 12:23. David says he will go to be with the child, assuring us that babies enter the presence of God, which is about the only comfort I have when I hear about abortions. At least the baby goes home to be with the Lord. I mean, man wants to throw him in the trash, but God takes him home. Now, if we were to stop right here, wouldn't this be a downer? But that's not why I gave this message. I'm giving this message because of the third and last point of the evening. And briefly stated, the blessedness of forgiveness. Oh, this is neat. Nathan's penetrating exposure of David's sin and his powerful exposition of God's righteousness brought David to his knees. And David acknowledged his sin, and in 2 Samuel 12:13, David said, I have sinned against the Lord. And what a powerful verse, 2 Samuel 12:13, when we realize that what we do just doesn't affect those around us. Whenever we choose to sin, it is against the Lord. Well, these were the words that God wanted to hear. David's spirit was broken. His heart was contrite. As a result, he heard the sweetest, most beautiful, most reassuring and encouraging words known to man, 2 Samuel 12:13. Read them with me. The Lord also has taken away your sin. You think David just probably put his hands up in the air and said, Hallelujah! The guilt is gone. God has taken it away. And you know what he did with it? Put it in the deepest sea. Because a few years hence, Jesus Christ would die for the sins of David. And on that authority, his sins were removed. The same thing that removes our sin. David put it in the Psalms this way, Psalm 32. He says, I acknowledge my sin to thee, my iniquity I did not hide. I said I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and thou didst forgive the guilt of my sin. Now, Scripture is not perfectly clear here, but I am confident that Bathsheba also acknowledged her sin, and God forgave them both. While they could not erase the consequences, they could live in the full assurance of God's complete forgiveness. And interestingly enough, it was a great blot on David's life, but according to 1 Kings 15:5, the only major blot. 1 year out of fellowship with God. But neither he nor Bathsheba let it ruin the rest of their lives. And how many times have people you've known done an evil thing in the sight of the Lord and it completely ruined their life? David and Bathsheba did not let it do that. God forgave them, and they also forgave themselves. And they went on to live productive lives that glorified the Lord. That is exactly what God wants us to do. He does not want us to torture ourselves with the guilt of our sin. He wants us to confess it, forsake it, and forget it. And after you come to know the Lord and you sin, you plead the blood of Christ over the sin, and it's gone. And that is one of the greatest messages you will ever hear in your life. The word of Jesus to you and me when we sin, and when we come with a broken and contrite spirit, when we lay it at the cross, he says to us, go and sin no more. He forgives. He cleanses. He restores. What happened to Bathsheba? Listen, only God can do this. Bathsheba assumed the most prominent place among David's wives. David never married again. And I have a theory that he wanted to cultivate the love of Bathsheba. They had been through so much together. They were now forgiven. He's going to spend a year at home cheering up his wife and experiencing the forgiveness of God. As an indication of God's forgiveness, he gave them another son whom they named Solomon, which means peace. Isn't that sweet? The prophet Nathan called Solomon Jedidiah, which means beloved of the Lord. Remember, this was the union of David and Bathsheba, who are forgiven and restored in the sight of God. A son that the prophet of God calls beloved of the Lord. And God assured David that Solomon, son of Bathsheba, would reign in his place and build a temple. And as an added evidence of God's grace, ladies, get this, Bathsheba was chosen to be one of the four women referred to in the genealogy of our Lord Jesus Christ. The hymn writer put it like this, who is a pardoning God like thee? Or who has grace so rich and free? That great God of grace stands ready to pardon you and to pardon me. The prophet Isaiah put it like this, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return to the Lord, and he will have compassion on him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. John put it like this, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And it doesn't matter how grievous the sin may have been. Will you bow with me in prayer, please? Just before we pray, as heads are bowed and eyes are closed, I need to ask a couple of questions to which I would like a response from you. And the reason I've asked heads to be bowed and eyes to be closed is simply because it is a personal thing, and I wish that no one look around, please. Personal thing between you and the Lord and the speaker of the evening. The first question, I am a Christian, and I need a fresh touch of the forgiveness of God. Would you please raise your hand? Yes, praise God. Amen. Amen. Yes. Just put them up and put them down, please. Yes. Praise the Lord. Yes. 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 Amen. Question number two. I've come to Hume Lake. I am new to Christian experience. I've heard the Word of God. I want to receive Jesus Christ as my Savior, and I want all my sins forgiven at this moment. Would you raise your hand, please? I take Jesus right now. Yes, praise God. Wow. Amen. I want to become a Christian right now. Raise your hands and put them back down. Yes, thank you. Praise the Lord. Amen. Amen. Anyone else that would like to add your hand to those that wish to become Christians tonight, to receive Jesus Christ and to be pardoned, would you just raise your hand, please? Yes, thank you. God bless you. Amen. The third and last question. I am a Christian. I do love the Lord Jesus, but I need to rededicate my life. I want to start today brand new with my Lord. Would you raise your hand, please? Yes. Amen. Praise God. Amen.
While listening to this tape, perhaps God's Spirit has been talking to your heart. If you felt the need to draw closer to your Creator, why not start today? God has provided a way for man to enter into relationship with Him forever through His Son, Jesus Christ. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me." The Bible says that as many as receive Him, to them give He power to become the children of God. You too can receive Him right now by asking Him to forgive you of your sins and asking Him to come into your life and to be Lord and Savior of your life. Now, if you'd like to receive Jesus Christ into your life today, you can do so through a simple little prayer. Just open up your heart and repeat this prayer with me. Lord Jesus, I admit to you that I am a sinner. I believe that you died on a cross for my sins. Please forgive me of all of my sins. Please come into my heart and into my life. Please make my life acceptable unto you. And thank you, Lord, for your gift of eternal life. And I receive you this day. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Now, if you prayed that prayer with me right now, you are a new person. All your past sins and faults have been forgiven by God. And in His eyes, you are a brand new creature. The Bible says that if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things have passed away, and behold, all things become new. Now, as a newborn spiritual infant, you should seek the sincere milk of God's Word so that you may grow by it. So read your Bible and pray to the Lord often and seek out other Christians and enter into fellowship with them. We'd love to hear of your decision for Christ. And we'd love to give you a free study of the book of John on cassette by Pastor Chuck Smith. If Jesus never turned a spiritual or hungry or thirsty soul away, but filled everyone who asked. So we'd like to do the same for you in His name. So please write to us at the address on this tape and tell us of your needs and what the Lord has done for you today. And may the Lord bless you now and keep you in everything you do and everything you say. And welcome to the family.